last Sunday morning, we acknowledged that there is a complexity that has come into the Church of Jesus Christ today. These complexities are often the result of churches adopting man-made religious practices while turning from the simplicity of the Scripture. So last week we started a message entitled, "The Simplicity of the Church's Structure." You and I believe that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I trust you believe that. We make that statement as a church, that the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. If we believe such a truth, then we must submit ourselves to the church. We must submit ourselves and the church to the teaching of the Word of God, not the teachings of men. And yet what has come into the Church of Jesus Christ today is more and more of man-made theology and less of the truth of the Word of God. It's not so much the thus saith the Lord, it's thus saith the preacher, thus saith the theologian. And I think we ought to be careful there. There is a simplicity that ought to be within the church, because it's a simplicity that comes as we follow the Word of God. God never intended to make the church difficult or complex. He designed it to be very simple. And its truth and the way that we function and the way that we set up our structure ought to be based upon the things of the Word of God. This past week, I picked up a book entitled Why Johnny Can't Preach. It's written by a man named T. David Gordon. In this book, Mr. Gordon laments the condition found in the pulpits of his denomination. Mr. Gordon is a Presbyterian. He has taught as a theologian in seminaries within his own denomination. And his greatest complaint revolves around the reality that many in his own denomination have no idea how to preach the Word of God, and that these men within the Presbyterian Church only share their own unorganized thoughts. As he is going through such a thing and makes his statements, he correctly makes this observation with regards to preaching and with regards to the church. He says, "The conscience is not bound to obey the minister. The minister is only to be obeyed insofar as he demonstrates to the hearer what God's will is. Therefore, there is no religious use in a sermon that merely discloses the minister's opinion, but does not disclose the opinion of God." I think he's accurate. You as a congregation and I as a pastor are bound to the Word of God. We are bound to proclaim that truth, and Paul would tell us that we are to declare the whole counsel of God. It is not about the opinions of men. Mr. Gordon goes on to say about this thoughts of preaching within his own denomination. He says, "There surely can be no use in a sermon that doesn't even disclose the minister's opinion clearly." That's another thing in its entirety. He is bothered by the lack of organizational thought and things within preaching. But he understands it correctly, that it's not about the opinion of men, it's about the Word of God. It's not so much about what I say, it's about what the Lord and His Word has to say. And there is becoming a complexity within the church, because the church is ignoring the Word of God. It's ignoring the truths that are taught in the Bible, and we are going after the thoughts and the opinions of men. The reality is that what is lacking in the church today is the proclamation of the Word of God. Ministers of the gospel are called upon to declare the whole counsel of God, to proclaim the Word of the Lord, not their opinions. And as we have said many times before, and I'm going to say it again, where opinions are expressed from this pulpit, whether that be for me or any other minister, you can do what you like with the opinions. Sometimes we have to share opinions. Sometimes we offer our opinions because they're necessary, but they're not that which binds us. The Word of God is what binds us. When opinions are shared, you can do with whatever you want with the opinions as they are expressed. However, when the Word of God is proclaimed, you and I are bound to obey it, and you and I are bound to submit ourselves willingly to it. As we stated last week when we began these thoughts, One of those areas that the simplicity of the scripture has been replaced with the complexity of human thought is within the structure and operation of the local church. There are some who are calling for a new way of doing things within the church, and that is becoming more and more popular within evangelical Christianity. And yet we need to forsake the complexity of human thought and submit ourselves to the simplicity of the scripture. So this morning we want to take some time and conclude our thoughts with regards to the simplicity of the church's structure. Before we conclude our message though this morning, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and we can study the Word of God. And Father, I thank you that the Word of God is true. I thank you that the Word of God is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we as your people might be thoroughly furnished and do all good works and brought to a point of perfection or maturity. We thank you for the power and the profit of the Word of God. Father, I pray that as we proclaim thy word this morning, that we as the hearers of that word would be willing to submit ourselves and to obey to what the Word of God has to say, and that where our thinking is more in line with the thoughts of men, that we would allow our thinking to be changed into the thoughts of the Scripture and to follow its simplicity. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what can be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this morning, I want to take just a few moments and review the three basic tenets of the church's structure. We stated last week that there are these three basic tenets with regards to the operation, the structure of the church. They are, first of all, and most importantly, the headship of Jesus Christ. Next, there is the leadership of the pastor. And third, the responsibility of the congregation. Last week, we considered the headship of Jesus Christ. And we understand that to Jesus Christ, that he has been given a position of all authority. All things have been placed under his feet, and he has been made the head of the church. As the head of the church, it is his prerogative to determine the leadership of the church and to determine the direction of the church through his leadership. God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He died for it. He gave his life for it. He purchased it with his own blood. He conquered sin and death, rose victoriously over the grave. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name above every name. And one day, whether here on earth or above, all will bow before him. He is the head of all things. All authority has been given unto him. By the way, he is the one to whom all will be judged one day. You as Christians and I as a Christian will one day stand and give an account before the bema seat of Christ. All those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged at the great white throne judgment by him and him alone. All authority has been placed under his care. He is the head of the church. And we have to recognize that. It is his right to determine who leads. It is his right to determine what direction the church goes. Christ is the head, and both the leadership and the membership must recognize his headship. Once we have established the truth that Christ is the head of the church, and I trust that we have to reconcile with the truths of leadership and responsibility. We started to consider the fact of the leadership of the pastor at the end of our service last week, and that's where I want to pick up this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ determined that his church would be led locally by a pastor, by an under-shepherd of him who is the chief shepherd. You've turned to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter writes and says, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus Christ has given to the church gifts. One of those gifts is the pastor teacher. And he is responsible to lead the church of Jesus Christ as the under shepherd under the headship of Jesus Christ. As we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5 last week, we mentioned that in that passage, and also in the passage that you heard in our scripture reading, there are three titles given to the office of the pastor. There is the title of elder, there is the title of pastor or shepherd, and there is the title of bishop. Each of those titles give us an understanding of how he is to lead within the church. A pastor is under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and he is called upon to lead a local congregation. How is he to lead? Well, those titles give him some understanding of the form of his leadership and the style of his leadership. And so I want us to look at those three things. We looked at one briefly last week. I want to hit that again and then move on to the other two. First of all, we understand, as we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, that there is the title of elder. The title of elder means that he is to be one that is spiritually mature. He is to be one who has a good sense of character. He is one that is an example. So we said last week that a pastor is to lead by his example. He is to lead by example. He is to be a man of character, one to whom others are able to look and to follow. As the elder of the church, he is to lead the church by his example. Paul again told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that he was to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. It was Timothy's job as the leader of the church to be an example unto the congregation. He was to lead in word, in conversation, which means the manner of his living, in his charity or love, in his spirit and demeanor, in his faith, and in the purity of life. The pastor is to be an example of the believer. And every pastor ought to inspire the congregation to follow his example. As Paul would later say, follow me as I follow Christ. Every pastor should recognize that he's not the head of the church, but he's the leader. Christ is the head. The pastor is a leader under that head and is to lead his people by way of example. Follow me as I follow Christ. If a pastor demonstrates through his ministry the evidence that he is walking with the Lord and that the Lord is using him, then a congregation should willingly follow his leadership of his example. But there's another title, the title of pastor. It is probably the most common title that we use today. This term, title pastor, is really found for us in verse 2, and it's also seen again in Acts 20, where we're told that the pastor is to feed the flock of God which is among you. It is the pastor's responsibility to teach. He is a pastor teacher. He is to feed the flock of God. Remember John 21, after Peter had denied the Lord three times? Lord Jesus came to Peter. What was his exhortation to Peter? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, I want to ask you again. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times he said, Peter, feed my sheep. That was his exhortation. That was his call, and that was his responsibility. And every pastor is called upon to feed the flock of God. We are called upon to lead by exhortation. We are to teach and to preach the word of God. It is the duty of the pastor, the one who shepherds, to lead the sheep to the still waters and the green pastures of the word of God. Every time I read Psalm 23, I see the picture of a New Testament pastor, because then it is the picture of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the role of the Lord Jesus Christ within our life, and that's the job of the under shepherd. He's to feed, he's to teach, he's to bring us to those still waters. And the book of Acts, we understand that the deacons were established for a purpose. That purpose was to free the pastor, that he might do that important work of giving his time to the word of God and prayer. A pastor is to lead the people of God through the careful exposition of Scripture. He is duly exhorted to exhort the church, to teach them, to challenge them, to equip them for the work of the ministry, and to edify them in their walk. He is to lead through exhortation. When a church sits under the ministry of one who carefully instructs them in the truth of the word of God and leads them by example, as he lays before them God's truth, which, remember, is authoritative. Not the words of the pastor, the words of the Lord are authoritative. Then a church should willingly follow that leadership as he is led by the Lord. There's another way a pastor is to lead, however. And this one might catch you off guard as I share it, but let me explain it. He is to lead as the executive. He is to be the bishop. Now, some people are going to cringe as soon as they hear that word executive. It's used for a reason. It speaks to what he is to do, and it also helps me with my alliteration, so it begins with the letter E. So that's why I've chosen the word. But he is given the title of bishop. The bishop speaks of one who is the overseer. It is a word used to speak of administration. As the executive, we are referring to one who is to administrate the church of Christ. He who desires the office of a bishop, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, desires a good work. What follows in 1 Timothy 3 now? The list of his character. Why would Paul put the list of character under the title of bishop? Because, folks, if one is going to administrate the church, he better be one of high character. But that is his duty, to oversee the work of the Lord. He is to oversee the church. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that he is to take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being the lords over God's heritage, but being the example. But the pastor is called to be the bishop. He is called to be the one who oversees the work of the Lord. And he is to lead in that way. It is his duty and his responsibility. As the bishop or overseer of the church, the pastor is the chief administrator of the church. He is required, and he will be held accountable for every aspect of the life of the church, both physical and spiritual. You understand that? That's what Peter is saying here in verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall then receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The pastor is going to be held accountable for his leadership. He is to lead by example. He is the lead through exhortation, and he is the lead as the one who is the one who administrates the church. He is to oversee the functions, the fellowship, the finances, and all the formal ministries. It's the pastor's duty to lead the church by proper administration. Now, some of you might hear that and say, oh, I don't know, that sounds good. And a lot of churches at this point would cringe, and many have changed course. And we're leaving behind the simplicity of the Word of God for the complexity of human thought. In many churches, the pastor is the overseer of the spiritual part of the church, and the deacons are made the overseer of the physical and financial parts of the church. You ever seen that? Ever heard of that? That's in many churches. It's actually written that way in many a constitution. There's a problem. It does not fit what the Scripture teaches. Folks, we have to be careful. I understand the reason that some churches will go in that direction, but we're going after the complexities of human thought, not the simplicity of the Word of God. The pastor is the overseer of the church, and he is the one who is held accountable by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If we understand Acts chapter 6, when the deacons were first chosen, their duties were determined by whom? Believe it or not, the deacons' duties were chosen by the apostles. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, it literally says, choose you out 7 men whom we, apostles, pastors, might appoint over this business. What was the problem in Acts 6? Well, the physical problem was that the Grecian widows weren't having their needs met. Folks, that's the surface problem. There was a spiritual problem behind it. I read this week and I thought, I'd never thought about it this way. Do you know what the spiritual problem was? A lack of harmony and unity within the church. One group was seemingly getting preference and the other group wasn't. And now the harmony of the early church had been disrupted. What was God's solution? To call out deacons that the pastors might appoint to oversee this specific need, that harmony could be restored to the church, that the needs physically might be met. So the deacon's selection to help the pastor was designed that they might meet the spiritual and physical needs of the church. But the deacons were selected by the church and appointed to their work by the pastors. Folks, that's a biblical pattern. We can't forsake that to go after other ways. By the way, the only thing that distinguishes a pastor from a deacon is this term, bishop. You know, in Acts chapter 7, one of the best messages ever preached in the New Testament was preached by whom? Stephen. Stephen was a deacon. He wasn't a pastor. Stephen was also the first martyr for the church and for Jesus Christ. He was a deacon, not a pastor. Often we think that what separates the pastor from everybody else is that he's the guy that gets behind the pulpit and preaches. That's not true. What sets him apart from everyone else is that he's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to hold accountable for the running and the administration of the church. And folks, one day, I as your pastor, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and give an account for my role as your leader. And I understand that. And a pastor is called upon to lead by his example. He is called upon to lead through his exhortation, and he is called upon to lead as an administrator, as one who oversees every part of the work of the Lord. That doesn't mean I do everything. It means I oversee, and I make sure that the work is done. When things go wrong, who do you hold accountable here? You hold me accountable. If someone gets up and sings a special that no one likes and thinks that was wrong, are you going to go blame the music director or the pastor? You should blame the pastor, because it's my fault. If something takes place within the church and something goes incredibly wrong with the finances, who are you going to blame? Weston? No! You're going to blame me. And you should, because I'm responsible. That's our role. And a pastor is to be a leader of the people. Jesus Christ is the head. He's the authority. And all that I do as your pastor is derived from Him. I am bound to obey this book. I have no right to go outside of the bounds of this book. I have no right to really just teach my opinion. I am to preach the whole counsel of God. I am to instruct you from this book. I'm bound to that. But you know, there's another part of the church's structure and operation, and that revolves around the responsibility of the membership. The proper structure of a church includes the headship of Christ and the leadership of the pastor, and it also involves the responsibility of the membership. Churches and leaders must first submit to the headship of Christ, and churches must recognize the leader as their pastor. Yet no one can forsake the importance of the church's membership. And both the leader and the membership must be willing to submit to Christ and His authority. What are the responsibilities of the church? We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we've talked about these things in the past, but I want to remind you of them. With every church and every member as a body of this church, as a member of this congregation, has certain responsibilities. And they belong to the congregation. In these things, myself and the deacons have no right to decide. Apart from the body of Christ. They belong solely to the congregation alone. What are they? Number one, it's the dissemination of the gospel. When you consider the structure and operation of the church, it's the duty of the membership to ensure that the gospel is spread and the Great Commission is fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 28, that commission given to us was given to all of Christ's disciples. We saw last week in Acts chapter 13 that God directed men by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. And God then directed the church to send out those men, Barnabas and Saul. It was the church that was required to send them out. It was the church to whom those men were compelled to report back to. It's the duty of the membership to ensure that the gospel is being proclaimed, that the Great Commission is being fulfilled. It is not just the duty of the pastors and deacons to go out door to door and knock on doors. It is the duty of every member to ensure that they are being witnesses for Jesus Christ. And it is given to the membership to send out people to the mission field. The membership of the church needs to recognize that it's their duty to ensure the gospel is being spread. That means it's to be thought of being sent globally. And it also means that the congregation ought to consider serving locally. It is the duty of this church, yes, to send and support missions. It is also the duty of this church to evangelize our own community, to reach our neighbors and our family, our co-workers with the gospel. That duty belongs to the membership. They are to be actively involved locally, and as God would then use them to support those globally. Each of us has our own mission field to reach, and all members should be actively serving the Lord. By the way, did you know that there's really no such thing as an inactive member of a church? Sometimes in constitutions we have to put those things in for protection's sake. We have on our rolls active members and inactive members. You know, biblically, there's really not supposed to be anything like an inactive member. Did you realize that it's your responsibility to actively serve the Lord Jesus Christ through the church? Each one of you has certain people that you can influence with the gospel. Each one of us is called to make disciples. That's not just my job. That's your job as well. We as members of a congregation, a local body, are called to disseminate the gospel. We are also called to determine doctrine. Each member is to be actively involved, and each one is called to ensure that the faith be protected. Jude would write and teach to the people, I wanted to write of you the common faith, but instead I had to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith. He's writing to the church. It's the church's duty to protect the faith that's been delivered. You know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians highly commended the church of Berea because they as a church developed the habit to study the scriptures to ensure that all things that were taught were correct. They took Paul to task. They took his teaching, they went back to the scripture, and they studied the word of God to see if those things were so. And he highly commended them for that work. It's a church's duty to determine its doctrine and to ensure that the faith delivered remains pure. No one person, no small group has the right to determine or change a church's doctrine. Our statement of faith is set. We cannot change it unless the church does that work. I can't come in and change your doctrine. I can't change your constitution, nor can I and the deacons. That must be done by the congregation. If you feel that something taught from this pulpit is not correct, then we need to go to the Word of God and study it. We shouldn't be ashamed to seek the Lord's wisdom and the Spirit's guidance that we might rightly divide the word of truth. That's the exhortation, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, can I caution you on something here? You say, I don't like what that preacher said. I don't like what that minister said. I disagree. Remember, as you go to the study of the Word of God, that we go to the study of the Word of God and allow the Word of God tell us what we believe. We don't go with our belief and tell the Bible what it needs to say. You can distort any portion of Scripture that's been written, and you can make it say whatever you want. You can link several passages together and make it say whatever you want. But we have to come and rightly divide the Word of truth. Number three, it's the duty of the membership to confirm and call its officers. It's the duty of every member to ensure the well-being of the church through the choosing of its leaders. Did you know that every church is just one change of leadership away from decline? Did you know that? The church's well-being is just one change of leadership away. By the way, that's true of changing of a pastor, and it's also true of changing of deacons. Those who serve in leadership, we are just one change of leadership away from decline. That's why it's so important that we do those things which we must. The church and its members ought to be actively involved in the selection and confirmation of its pastors and its deacons. It's interesting when you study the New Testament. In both cases, the selection of the deacons and the ordaining of elders or pastors, the word that is used to select, ordain, or choose literally means to stretch out the hand. It means the congregation voted to call or ordain a pastor or to select a deacon. They were to raise the hand to vote. It's the duty of the church to ensure the right leaders. We announced to you this morning about Brother Silver coming. Someone asked me the other day, Pastor, is it required to bring him before the membership? It's been the practice. I don't know that it specifically states so in our Constitution. But I wouldn't do it any other way. I've done some reading in recent days over different things, and some would say that that should be just the duty of the pastor. The congregation should, at any point in the selecting of those who assist him. I disagree. No one should be brought to serve in the capacity of pastor without you as a congregation choosing them. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's the responsibility of the members. We're giving you that announcement so you can plan to be here and be a part of those events because they're important. It's an important decision. You say, well, I don't have kids in the youth group. I don't care. Wrong attitude. You're a member of this church and you need to care. I don't care if your kids are up and grown and gone. You ought to care about the health of our church. And you ought to be here to be a part of that. And you ought to voice what you believe by vote. That's the responsibility of every member. We ask you each year to select deacons. How do we ask you to do it? I ask you to pray. I ask you to seek the counsel of the Lord, the direction of the Holy Spirit, and then they are nominated. And every time we have done it, those who are supposed to serve have risen to the very top, and there is a huge gap between those below. And the Lord puts his hand upon that selection. It's the responsibility of the membership. It's also the responsibility of the membership for the distribution of funds. Every member is responsible to ensure that the monies of the church are properly accounted for. We select the treasurer, we select the teller, we select the financial secretary. These are all actively involved in the counting and the accounting of our church's funds. And each one of those is to be held accountable by you, the membership of First Baptist Church. Each member is also responsible to ensure that the funds that are needed are to come in. Every member ought to do their part in giving unto the Lord. We ought to give, and we ought to hold our givings in account. We ought to be responsible in those things. It is your duty as a member of this church. We take on a budget every year. It's our duty as the membership to meet that budget. And that means we have to sacrifice some things within our own lives, and so be it. We have to meet the needs. Do you look each week in your bulletin and see where we are year to date? It ought to tell you something. If we're not meeting that need, then we're not going to be able to meet the needs and our obligations well. It's our duty as a membership to give. And we give you the help that you need to see those things clearly. That's why we have quarterly reports and all those things. Be careful in this when we can talk about giving. Be careful not to compare your giving to the giving to others. You and I are to give as unto the Lord. You as a member are not responsible for what everybody else gives. You shouldn't even be concerned about what they give. You shouldn't even give it a thought. You just need to be concerned about what the Lord directs you to give. If each member were to give as the Lord would direct them, the church wouldn't struggle to meet their obligations. Each member is responsible to give. And each member is responsible to ensure that the monies are properly accounted for. One other thought, and then we're done. It is the duty of the membership to regulate its membership. It's the duty of the membership to regulate the membership. Two main thoughts come under that heading. Number one, it is the duty of every member to be involved in the discipleship of saints. Matthew 28 tells us that we are to teach all nations. Every disciple is given that commission. It is a commission of discipleship. We are to take that which has been committed unto us and committed unto others also. We are commissioned to regulate the membership and to ensure that the saints are discipled. Paul told Timothy to give that which has been given to other faithful men that they might be able to teach yet another generation. And it should be the desire of every member to ensure that they are actively seeking to make disciples. So let me ask you this morning, who are you seeking to impact for eternity today? Who are you trying to impact? Because all of us have that duty before us. We're to be involved in discipleship of the saints. But when we talk about the regulation of membership as well, we also understand that there's a time for the discipline of sinners. Matthew 18 gives us that instruction. The Bible gives us clearly that the church and the members are to ensure the purity of the church by the proper use of discipline. In all cases, the discipline of a sinner belongs in the hands of the congregation. There is never a time, scripturally, where that should be given to the pastor and or pastor and deacons. It is the congregation that puts one out of its own. It is not the role, the responsibility, or the right of a pastor and deacons to remove a single person from membership. That has to be the decision of the church. If some are not living for the Lord, it's the duty of the membership to help them, to come alongside, and to encourage them. If there comes a point that they must be put out, then it is the duty of the membership to do so. I've had some suggest to me, Pastor, there may be some within our church that maybe we ought to deal with in discipline. Why don't you and the deacons take care of that? Honestly, it's not my duty. You say, well, it has to be your duty. No, it's the duty of the congregation. Folks, it's the duty of the membership to ensure those things. The purity of the church is at stake. That belongs to the congregation. That's your duty and mine together collectively, but it's not just mine or the deacons alone. We may lead in those things, but it's not ours to do without any knowledge of the congregation. There are things given to the congregation and they belong to us as a body. If the church is going to operate properly and be set up in a right structure, we have to recognize the headship of Jesus Christ first and foremost. Under him, he gives a leader, the pastor, who is to lead by his example, by his exhortation, and through administration, along with the deacons who help, assist, and serve, that both the physical and the spiritual needs of the church are met. And then it becomes the responsibility of every member to ensure these things be so. It's congregational. As we submit to the Word of God, folks, there is a blessed simplicity there. There's not a whole lot of complexity. The Bible says it, we ought to do it. The Bible tells us how to set it up, so let's follow it. The Bible tells us who we're to follow. Let's follow. The Bible tells us what we're to study. And let's study it. Let's forsake the complexity of human reasoning. And let's be sure that we are under the simplicity of the Word of God. It's there we know His blessing. It's there we know joy. It's there we know peace. As we follow the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We need to follow the Word of God. We talked Wednesday night about this truth. It's the Word of God that is profitable. And it's the Word of God that is powerful. Not the thoughts of men. Not the opinions of any man. But the Word of God. It alone is inspired of Him. And it alone can profit all mankind, the sinner and the saint. And we need to stick to the simplicity of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning for the truth of the Word of God. We thank You for its simplicity. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would ever remain faithful to what the Word of God teaches. Lord, we live in a day and age in which many are simply trying to turn from what the Word of God declares And they're declaring to congregations and people the need to follow the thoughts of men. But Lord, the Word of God gives us all that we need. Lord, we've considered some of these things in the past. That's why we took some time just to do somewhat of a review. But Lord, if we were to come and study these things, we'd find them to be so. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, each and every member, to understand our role and our responsibility within the church. Lord, we cannot forsake the individual responsibilities of every member, because each one has responsibility today. And I pray that we take them seriously, and I pray that we would fulfill them faithfully. Lord, I thank you and praise you for the Word of God. I thank you for its truth, and I thank you for its profit and power. Lord, I pray that you would help us to submit unto it. Well, thank you, Lord, and praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Kirk's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn this morning.